It would be easy for me to stand up here and say that seems that culture stands against the church. It'd be easy for me to be able to stand up here and talk about how it seems like the media and the government, there are definitely things that they say and do that make it seem that they are opposed to Christianity. And I could say all these sorts of things and get amens and people be, oh yeah, we need to do this and do that. But sometimes that's just, you know, throwing stones in the darkness, right? And on some level, while these might be true, it does seem that the church and Christianity has been marginalized in our culture, that we continue to be ostracized and pushed to the edges. It seems that, you know, even though others may seem that think that our country might be better without people who believe and walk with Jesus. So it used to be easy to say that we were a Christian nation. We can look back and we can see, these sorts of things that were just commonly true in our culture, and these sorts of things were commonly done. But now it seems that we have moved to be more accurate to say that we are a post-Christian nation. Now, that's not to say that everything's bad. It's not to say that everything is evil, or that it's even illegal to be a Christian. But it does seem that the church has lost a bit of its influence in our culture. That some of that salt and light that Jesus called us to, that not that we've lost saltiness, it just sometimes it feels like there's less salt and that there's less light in the world. That we no longer are seeming to play with a home field advantage. But when you read through the pages of Scripture, it seems that that's kind of how God's people have always been. In most of the pages and most of the books, and the people of God have always lived in someone else's land, that they have lived under someone else's rule, that someone else has had some measure of control over them. So it seems that wherever God's people have been, they've always kind of been the minority. But what we see in Scripture is that anytime God is on your side, you're never in the minority. You always have the majority on your side. See, most situations, as they lived under someone else's rule, in someone else's land, under someone else's control, God's plan always advanced. God's will was always done. It was always accomplished. Things always moved forward. It seems odd. You know, all of a sudden, you know, why would God send his children to be into Egypt, where they would then be slaves for 400 years? Why would God allow his children to then, at some point later on, be kind of under Roman control? Why did these things happen? Because God was orchestrating the affairs of men to align with his mission to accomplish his work. And so sometimes we look and we say, why are all these things happening? It seems that everything is against us. If you've noticed in Scripture, there was, even when it seemed darkest, there was always a ray of light on the horizon. Yeah, the term used in Scripture that God always saved for himself a remnant. There's always a few, even when things seemed darkest, there were always a few who would hold tight. There were always a few who remained faithful. There were always a few who were consistently present in serving God, who were faithful no matter what. And sometimes when we take a look at our cultural landscape, it does seem that that kind of reflects us. And we might even consider ourselves strangers in a strange land. Like our address didn't change, but the world around us sure did, right? I mean, some of you can remember back when there were just 3 television stations that you got by bunny ears, right? And now, depending on what service you have, you can have like a bajillion, and that is a real number, channels at your beck and call. You're like, I didn't realize I liked horse racing, and I didn't realize I remember that one time we had satellite TV. We were flipping through like the horse racing channel. I'm like, what? Really? That people pay? They do. And there's all sorts of things going on. Yeah. And we recognize that the world around us, the situation around us, has changed. And sometimes, as we look at our situation, look at where we are at, it might be wise for us to consider how our situation is similar to the Israelites in the Old Testament. that we would live as exiles, that we would live as strangers in a strange land, that we are God's remnant, those who've chosen to remain faithful, no matter what the current of culture is doing, that we are ride or die with Jesus. And while our world seems to be getting darker and darker, and it seems the light is waning, in the distance, we see a ray of hope. We see a brighter day. We see a new tomorrow. And so if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. As we continue our series called Covenant, we're looking at the different covenants that God has made with his people and how he's always lived in covenant with them. And as he's done so, there have been certain rules, there have been certain laws, there have been certain terms and conditions that God has had with his people, and that for better or worse, they have tried to maintain those. Jeremiah is writing to a people who are living in exile. Now, they're in exile because they failed to hold up their end of the bargain. They failed to hold up their end of the covenant. And so they, instead of receiving God's blessings, they're receiving the curses and the punishments for failing to follow the covenant. And so they are now living in exile, and Jeremiah is writing to them. He's writing to them about hope, that they just need to continue on. While they have been carried away into exile, they've seen their city and their temple destroyed. God said, I've not given up on you just yet. Hold on just a little longer. Here is a promise. Here is some hope that you can hold on to. And so in verse 31 of chapter 31, Jeremiah writes this. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This, though, is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, that it will be, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah starts this section as he's writing. He says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. See, sometimes you have to admit that the old thing you have is broken. Some of you have been here long enough that you would remember my old 1999 Honda Accord. It was a beautiful vehicle. It brought home two of our children from the hospital. But by the time we moved here, we said it had leprosy because the clear coat was coming off in all sorts of places. It no longer held its previous beauty, but it ran like a dime until middle of 2020 with about 360,000 miles on it. It incurred a breakdown that it seemed no longer wise to repair. And so we decided it was time to move on. We needed something new. It was time to let it go. And see, the Israelites, they have had a centuries-long track record with God that here is God's covenant, and here is, God's covenant is over here, and their obedience to it was like over there. It was, there were times when they got really close, and then there were times that they would fade. They would take a hard left, and they would fade far away from what God desired. And by the time we arrive here, the covenant is so broken that God's like, it's time to replace it. See, sometimes you just replace what is broken with something new that's just like it, right? Your cell phone breaks. What do? You go to the store and you get a new version of the same thing. If your television breaks, you get a bigger, thinner, lighter, brighter, more clearer version of the exact same thing that you just had. When your car breaks, you get the point, right? When you have something and it breaks, a lot of times you just go, hey, I need to get a new one of what I just had. It's time for an upgrade. It's time for something new. And see, Israel tried the same thing over and over again. They tried a new thing of the same kind over and over. In fact, God brings them this covenant. We talked about that last week. Moses comes down. They sacrifice the animals. They splatter blood on the altar. They sprinkle blood on the people. And they accept this covenant. But it does not go so well. In fact, two more times in Moses' life, they have to renew this covenant. They have to go, oops, God, I'm sorry, we failed. Can we have a redo? You guys like redos? You know, maybe you remember that as a kid. You know, maybe you were playing kickball in on the playground, and they roll the ball, and you kick the ball, and you like barely stub it, and you go, oh, redo, right? Yeah, oh, redo. And when we like redo, you know, on the golf course, I really like redos, right? Mulligan, that ball did not go where it intended. One time earlier in our marriage, we went on this trip, and I took my wife on the golf course with me, and I stepped up, and I like to play golf. I hit the ball hard. I have no clue where the ball is going to go, but I will hit it hard. It will go somewhere. And I hit it, and it bent hard right into the woods. And the first thing she thought of as encouragement to say to me in this situation is, are you supposed to hit the ball there? Mulligan, bam. And so, and then I hit another one that followed the same path. And she's like, oh, good for you. And then, And so we like redos. And so they're like, God, we messed up. Can we do this again? And so twice under Moses, and then again under Joshua and Samuel and Hezekiah, and even not too long in their past with King Josiah, when he found the book of law, they said, God, we need a redo. We need to reinstate true worship in Judah and Israel. And each time they recommitted, each time there was renewal, each time there was revival, it would bring him back to God, but it wouldn't fully turn the tide to cover the sins that they had committed. And see, now they're in exile. Now they're experiencing the wrath that was deserved because of the extensiveness of their sins. The revivals that they had did not have the lasting effect, did not have the lasting power, did not have the lasting impact needed to create the internal transformation that was required. And sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? And sometimes we get on fire about something. Maybe there's a message. Maybe there's something national that something big happens in our life or around us, and it brings us back to God. And for a while, we are just on fire. But then we feel that fire start to wane. That we no longer fuel that fire. We no longer continue to pour fuel on that fire so that it can continue to burn hot in us. And so just like the Israelites, as they would come close to God, eventually that fire would wane and they would drift away. And God recognizes this. He's like, hey, I am going to create a new covenant with my people. And it's not going to be like the old one. Right? It's not going to be like because the old one, we've tried that old one for years and years and years. And it's, God finally says, that old covenant, it's just broke. There is no coming back from it. The old covenant was not accomplishing what was needed in their life. Now, we know that the old covenant was to point them to Jesus, so it was accomplishing that, but it was not accomplishing life change. It was not leading them to follow Jesus, to follow God more closely. It was not leading them to true heartfelt worship. It was not leading them to grow closer to Him. And so sometimes when you're using a program, when you're using a product, and it's no longer working, it's time for you to try something new, right? You throw that, maybe you have this exercise regimen, this exercise routine you're doing, and at some point it was helping you lose weight and get in shape, and you were getting all ripped and buffed for swimsuit season, but for some reason, as time's gone on, it's no longer producing the same results. It's time to do something new. New routine, a new product, a new plan. And so God's like, it's time for a new plan. And God uses this imagery of marriage. He said, I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them out of this place. And I brought them into to this new home. I led them like a husband, but then the imagery changes because they've committed adultery on me. They've committed infidelity with other gods of the nations. They have left me. They have broken our covenant. Yeah, I led them by the hand. I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them to the land that I promised them, but they broke our covenant. Over and over again, even though I was like a husband. to them. Their behavior went directly against the words of the covenant. No matter how many times they reconciled, no matter how many times they tried, no matter how many times they came back, they would go right back to their old behavior. And sometimes, doesn't that seem like where we are? Sometimes we grow close, and sometimes we revert back to the old ways that we knew. Sometimes things are just broken beyond repair. And it's time to just let it go and get something new. See, this new covenant, God's like, this new covenant that is coming, it's not going to come immediately. It's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be delivered by Amazon. It will not be here tomorrow by 7:30. You're going to have to wait a while. And so until that time comes, we're still going to live under this old covenant. But there will be a time that is coming when something new will arrive. And as we read through, five different times in those four verses, God says, I will. I will. And if we think quickly through scripture, we notice that it's always God in pursuit of us. It's always God who takes the initiative. See, God, there are those who say that God is the figment of man's imagination. God is not the figment of man's imagination. Man is the product of God's creativity. God is not something that we dreamt up. We are someone. We are people whom God has created. And God has imbued with value and with talent and with purpose. And he longs to live in covenant so that we can work together, that we can join together with him to serve our world, to be a blessing. That's what the original covenant was about, right? It was Abraham. Abraham said, Abraham, through your family, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. And that's that part of the covenant that gets passed on to us, is that we, as we are blessed by God, we are then in turn to bless others around us. We are to pass on to others what has been given to us. See, we didn't dream up God. God dreamt us up. And God loved us so much that he would pursue us to the ends of the earth. No matter how many times we run away, no matter how great our sin, God will always pursue us because we are the objects of God's love. And he is not going to easily give up on us. He's going to continue until he accomplishes what he desires in our life. And so while Israel proved incapable of following the covenant with God, and before we think too lowly of them, if we were in that same spot, we would be the same, right? Before we begin to think, well, we are wiser and we are smarter and we're better, we would have fallen. No, we wouldn't. We would have fallen just as they did. He provides a new covenant that provides a solution for what the old covenant, for what they could not do on their own. So when this new covenant is revealed, it will be fundamentally different. He goes, instead of it writing on tablets of stone, he goes, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about God giving us new hearts. He's going to remove from us a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, give us a heart that is tender, that is open, that is willing to be broken by God's Spirit. And this is the work of God's Spirit in our life. See, the old covenant was given in terms of law, in terms there was this weightiness. And it was external, and it was heavy, and it was burdensome, and it weighed upon them. And what happens when you show up at work tomorrow and your boss lays something heavy on you? You have this whole project. Do it yourself. You have like no resources. You have no help. It's yours. Go. You want to reject it. You have this big thing and you feel all the weight on it. And whenever we feel a heavy, burdensome weight, we want to rebel against it. And that's what happened with the law. You begin to read through some of those things and some of them are easy and some of them may not make sense, but they, after a while, all those little things, they pushed back. They pushed back. And now they are living with the results, with the consequences of their actions. But God said, this new covenant will not be one with heavy, kind of heavy external. It won't be outside in. In fact, God's new covenant is going to work inside out. No longer are there going to be threats to obey. No longer is going to be a burdensome external force. But those who follow this new covenant, well, they'll obey from an internal desire to do so. Jesus said it this way. He says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, they've been worn out. They've been beaten down, trying to follow not just the law, but also the teachings that the Pharisees had added to it. The law had become weighty, had become too heavy, more than what God had desired. He has come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. That was a description for teaching, for way of life. He goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those words are a little misleading. Like all of a sudden, following Jesus is supposed to be simple and easy. And anyone who's done it for a while realizes following Jesus is anything but simple and easy. But what those easy and light, what they mean is it's fitting. It's appropriate. And so all of a sudden, it's like, whatever work you have to do tomorrow, it's not necessarily going to be easy, but you're like, hey, you know what? I can shoulder this. I can do this. This is fitting. It's appropriate for me to do. And when it gets a little bit heavy, Jesus is like, hey, I'm right next to you in the yoke. We're doing this together. And so, yeah, it might be a little bit, it's going to be strenuous here. It's going to be difficult there, but you're not alone. I'm here with you. You're not going to have to shoulder this burden. You're not going to have to do this all by yourself. I will be present with you. This is my burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. To the original covenant, it came through an exclusive group. But this one will be open to all. The access is still by faith, it's still by faith, but anyone, anywhere will be able to pursue and express and find this faith. It will not just be through a select few, but all will be able to pursue God individually. He says, you won't have to go somewhere to find God. You'll be able to pursue him on your own. You won't have to tell your neighbor, hey, know the Lord, for they can find him as well. Which, Mike, does that mean we don't need to evangelize? We need to tell our neighbors? Oh, no. We might need to help them find the way to the path. We still might need to help guide them to the path. But you don't have to go to a guru. You don't have to go up on a mountain. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a sacred place to find and know God. Each one, from the least to the greatest, will be able to pursue and find him. And those who find him will find forgiveness for their sins. So no matter the number of renewals, no matter the number of times they had turned back, they never fully experienced God's forgiveness. Well, the renewals and the revivals were nice. It never fully changed the heart of the people. See, those who pursue this new covenant will have their wickedness removed, will have their sins remembered no more. How many of you have done something in your past that you want no one to ever hear about? Anyone do anything in your past that you would be ashamed, that you would be crushed if it made the light of day? God says, for those who are in me, those past sins, those past wickedness, be forgiven and remembered no more. See, the new covenant is more than just an updated version of the old thing. It is a radically new version of the same type of thing. So imagine it like this. It is like comparing the old rotary phone to your iPhone, right? Both of them make calls, but there's radically different things in between, right? I mean, you don't have to, if you remember the old rotary, if you hit the wrong number, you had to hang up and do it all over again, right? They're both phones, but they're radically different. It's the same thing as like maybe the old big at-home radios that only got AM, and then maybe the Sirius XM that you might have in your car. And you can, instead of only being limited to the station, the radio station being played in this area, you have all the stations all the time, everywhere. Same kind of thing, but radically different. This new covenant will be a radically new version of a covenant God made with him, with man. See, the old covenant? The old covenant tried to control our conduct. Think of it as a program for sin management, right? You may have a financial manager, a financial advisor that helps you make the most of your money. Maybe you have a physical trainer or a life coach that helps you live a more productive and healthy life. See, the old covenant, it was unable to remove sin. It was not able to help us be sinless. Because there, as the law, it pointed out, here's where you did right and here's where you did wrong. Its job was to point out our sin and lead us to knowing that we needed a Savior. But the new covenant, its plan, its role was not to help us be sinless. Its purpose, its job was not to help us sin less. It was to change our character so that we could truly be sinless. See, where the old covenant, the law was like, hey, try not to do those things. Try not to fail in this area. Try to just sin less. The new character, the new covenant seeks to change us from the inside out. Not that we can check off a checklist going, I don't do that sin anymore. I don't commit that sin anymore. It seeks to change our character so that our desire, our focus, our direction is more towards him. And then by proxy, by growth, by just process of being renewed, we just happen to sinless. See, the emphasis is more personal than national. The emphasis is more on us, on us making strides on our own and pursuing God without the need of a priest, without the need of a hierarchy, without the need of a specific place. And while we work things best out in community, well, it's best that we work together as a family to pursue God. Well, the encouragement and striving together, while we work things out best in community, we are each responsible for our own work and for our own development. So in this personal pursuit, as we place our faith in Jesus. We're given a new heart with a bent and inclination toward godliness. And while we may never be perfect on this side of heaven, the new covenant is based on the work of Jesus on the cross. It's in his work that our wickedness is forgiven. It's through his death and resurrection that our sins are remembered no more and they are no longer held against us. For our pursuit of God is no longer about sin management, but about a holy pursuit of him. It's not about ceremonial cleanliness and doing the right things and saying the right things at the right time in the right place, wearing the right clothes. But it's about developing the right kind of heart that seeks and pursues holiness from a grateful heart of what he has done for us on our behalf. So here's something to try this week. Take note of when you might fall prey to sin management. Take note of one of those times when you're just like, I'm just trying to check a box. I'm just trying to do wrong. Take note of those times and then ask God to give you a heart like his. Not that we want to sin even greater. We don't. But we want to make sure that it's coming not from a performance-based reaching out to God, but that because of God's grace given to us, that then leads us to pursue him. See, I think as we learn not to be in a performance-based relationship with God, we will then seek to live from grace and not to try to do things to earn it. Because we can never earn our salvation. We can never earn God's grace for us. So the reality of our situation is that we can never on our own accomplish the old covenant. Because it could only control our conduct and not change our heart. That even if we accomplished all the laws of the Old Testament, even if we lived them out faithfully from the beginning of time, our heart could still be far from God. Because we can do all the right things the wrong way. So we could achieve an external righteousness, we could never achieve an internal righteousness just by following the law. So instead, God said, I want to give them a new heart. I want to put my law inside of them. I want to put my spirit inside of them that might change them from the inside out. See, the old covenant was broken, and it could never fix the root of our problem. Because the law was never strong enough to change the heart of man. What the law could do is expose our need for a Savior. And what the law cannot change our heart, Jesus can. Well, the law can only reveal our problems. Jesus came to make us right. And only through his death could our hearts be set right with God. Only because he satisfies all the demands of the old covenant, he nailed them to the cross along with his body, paying the price for the sins of man. And only through his death could we be given a new heart. And only through the shedding of his blood could we know forgiveness. So maybe today you need God to give you a new heart. Maybe today you need to accept his terms of this new covenant, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into him so you can receive forgiveness in the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you've already chosen Jesus. Maybe you've already accepted the terms of the new covenant. So maybe today you need a covenant renewal. Maybe today you, as you look at your life, you realize you've been performing for grace. You've been performing, trying to be saved by your own efforts. And the more we live out of this old heart, the more we become hardened against God's grace and what God wants to do in our life. And so maybe today we need to have our heart renewed before God. That this new covenant would take root more in our life, that we might then be more attractive to those who are far from God, that we might be able to take them and expose them to Jesus and his gospel. See, too often we live like we're part of the old covenant, needing to perform for God's blessing, when the reality is we are already saved and merely need to grow into Christ-likeness. That is best done through community with others and faithful service. That each day we take a step into along our journey of faith, that what we do today, what we do among others, is we take one step at a time. We grow a little bit each day. We remove, we reset something in our life that is of the old way, so Christ can have more, take more root in our life today. See, each day is a new day to take a new step in your journey of faith. So what step do you need to take today? How will you respond? Maybe today you need to talk to someone, and I'd love to be able to talk with you after the service about what God's doing in your life and how you might be able to grow. And I'll be in the back or I'll be in the lobby after the service. Maybe you want to share more privately, and you can do so with our connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And there's a list of next steps and things that you might want to respond with today, and you can mark the appropriate box that best describes your decision today. See, the old covenant didn't bring about the life that God desires for us. While we would seek to perform and live out a system of sin management, what God desires is that we would live in the freedom of his grace, freely pursuing him with a whole heart and sharing his life that he has given to us, to those around us, that they may come to freely know him as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you've saved us by your grace, that, Father, we no longer need to perform for you, but that, Father, you meet us where we're at. Father, change our hearts. Father, make our heart open and receptive to your goodness. Father, may our hearts be open to your forgiveness. Father, may our hearts be open to your grace, that you would empower us to serve you. That, Father, you would change us from the inside out. That, Father, that your spirit would well up like a fountain. Father, you would well up within us to help us realize eternal life, not just in the future, but in the present, and be able to live out that resurrected life here and now, so we can help lead and point others to Jesus. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you met us where we're at, that you never stopped pursuing us. Father, may we pursue you each day. May we pursue you faithfully. Father, trusting that you have all that we need. Father, you have all that we need for our life change and for the change of lives around us. Would you use us to help introduce others to know you, that we might help them to walk in your grace as well. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen. Hey, we are glad that you have joined us today. With all the stuff going on this week, we hope that you are able to join us for one of those or one or more of those events. And we hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday.